Go ahead, clap him like he's the best thing that's ever happened to you. There's nobody like Jesus. Hallelujah. Come on, go ahead. Go ahead. Just show your appreciation for all of God's goodness by your applause. If it had not been for the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. Are you thankful to be in the house of the Lord today? Amen. It's been my delight and privilege to be with you in West Palm Beach. My first time in this particular area. I have been in Fort Lauderdale a bit and the Miami area and Orlando. But my first time on this particular area of the Palm Coast. Is that what it's called? The Palm Coast? Yeah, I just guessed because of West Palm. Yeah. So anyway, it's nice to be with y'all. And I am from Texas. I live there. I pastored in California 10 years, but my family are Floridians, and my family is from a little bitty town in northern Florida called Bonifay, off of I-10, pretty much in redneck Florida, and yeah, my mom is from Bonifay. My dad is from Op, Alabama, so yeah. If you know where Op is, you are a redneck. All right, so anyway, just kidding with you. And I lived in Lakeland for a short time in Florida when I was a young man. And then I grew up in Nassau, Bahamas for quite a while. And so I've had a unique upbringing all around the country, Texas, Alabama, Florida, Kentucky, Ohio, West Virginia, California. So pretty much I was born to be what I do. I never lived anywhere longer than 2 years except where I pastored for 10. And so I just was sort of made to be an evangelist. And I love what I do. And I have come today to preach a word of God to your heart. Will you receive it? Amen? Now, I preach in Jamaica a bit, and I preach in the Cayman some and throughout the Caribbean, so I know you Jamaicans are holding back on me today. You can't fool this white guy, all right? I don't know about the other white men on the platform, but you can't fool me, all right? So I just want you to just throw back and have a little church with me, if that's all right. All right? Hallelujah. Open your Bibles to the book of Genesis. We'll begin there. Genesis chapter 5. It's been such a great privilege to be with Pastor Sapp and meet him and see all of the wonderful works that have happened in the young people. And then, of course, Pastor Kyle, who has equipped Pastor Sapp and released him into his ministry. Thank you so much. It's been such an honor. And what a great group of young people from this particular church. It's been such a great blessing to meet all of you. And I have been most especially impressed with the young men that have picked me up and from the airport and carted me from the hotel. What a great group of young men who serve God with excellence. Thank you so very much. Amen. And I always despised being called a young man when I was about 24. Now I love it when people call me young. So, amen. In fact, Pastor Sapp, when he met me, said, I didn't know we had an old retiree preaching or something like that. So I am prematurely gray, unfortunately. If you can call mid-40s premature, I do. So there we go. All right, you ready? Genesis 5, you're going to like what the Lord has for you today. I know that because I've already heard it. He already preached it to me, and I'm going to relay it to you to the best of my ability. Are you ready to hear the word of the Lord? Genesis 5 and 1, follow along as I read. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image, and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after she had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Bow your heads. Jesus, fill this house today with thy power and thine authority. Let a supernatural visitation of thy spirit take place in this house. We give you permission to work amongst us. We lay down our wills, our resistance, and we surrender to thy glory. Let the word of God have quick recourse in our lives. Let someone's life be dramatically altered this day. Through the word, let workings of signs and wonders occur. And everyone in this house said, let it be so. You may be seated. Say, my appointment. Say, my appointment is greater than my disappointment. I've come to preach to some individuals today who have a date on God's calendar of destiny, who God has appointed a day to resolve the issues that you confront. And you believe that the best is yet to come. You believe that the unfulfilled promises that are in front of you, it's only a matter of time until God fulfills them. I came to preach to some believers who have unanswered prayers, but yet strong faith. I came to preach to some individuals who are fully convinced that God has only just begun to work in your family, to bless your life. I came to preach to a church who meets in a school who believes God is not yet finished with this church. I came to preach to some apostolics, some Holy Ghost-filled tongue talkers who believe that what God has begun, God will finish. That God has a greater day in store for your life, your ministry. I came to preach to a preacher who said, I haven't yet preached my best sermon. I've come to preach to a minister who has not yet been fully used at his capacity. I came to preach to a prayer warrior who doesn't believe your greatest prayer has yet been answered. If that's you, shout yes. The psalmist David in Psalms 27 and 13 said it this way, I would have fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He said, I would have quit. My heart would have capitulated with fear. I would have folded my tent in despondency. But I believed in this nasty now, in my current chaos, that God is on my side and that something better is coming down the road, that there is another day, a time of abundant blessing. I don't know about you, but I believe someone in this house has an appointment with abundance. If that's you, you ought to release your faith with me for just a moment. If you believe your family hasn't seen its most blessed day, your ministry hasn't found its greatest freedom, your prayer life hasn't yet found its complete fulfillment, if I was you, I'd release a little faith right now. Hallelujah. There are people in this house whom God wants to connect with the lineage of His will, the purpose of His divine providence and plan, and you have not yet experienced your best day. Maybe you're not like me, but I haven't preached my best sermon yet. I haven't seen the most receive the Holy Ghost in one service yet. I haven't seen the prophetic operate to the realm. I will see it one day because I just can't help myself. The best is on its way. God is not finished with me.
If God was finished with you, you'd already be off this earth. The mere fact that you're still living and breathing, some of you need to step back and ask yourself, why have I survived when others did not survive? How did I endure the atrocities that I was confronted with? Others lost their mind. Other marriages ended in divorce. Other families gave up in fear. Other children gave in to drugs and addiction, but you're still here, and you owe it to yourself and your God to ask, why am I still here? Throw your hands in the air and shout yes. The book of Genesis is a prerequisite for study if you believe the word of God, for it is in the book of beginnings that you learn the distinctiveness of the God with which we worship and serve. You discover within the pages of this first book unique personality traits, the DNA, the genetic makeup of the God with which you serve and how he interacts with man. Most theological issues have their beginning in the book of Genesis. Adoption, election, foreknowledge, substitution, tribulations, second coming, blood atonement, virgin birth. All of those theological issues spring forth from the Genesis of the Old Testament, and they are revealed within the New Testament. Genesis 1 begins in the beginning. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. When the designer of this universe gives his account of creation, it only takes 10 words. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And it stands in all of its naked force, the opening salvo of Scripture. No attempt is made to water it down, to apologize to a skeptical age, or even to validate that God is. But the Holy Spirit deems certain truths to be true, to be self-evident, to be self-revealing. First and foremost, that God is. In the beginning, God. The scripture itself denies polytheism, for God declares himself to be one and one alone. The scripture rejects pantheism by separating himself from matter, for God is not just matter or energy, but he is a deity, a personality. He is. There is no God but your God. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of the Lord moved on the face of the waters. Sounds a little bit like you. Without form, void and empty, aimless, without structure, chaos in your emotions, without direction or substance to your future, and the Spirit of God moved. Perhaps you've forgotten what it was like when your life had no order, when chaos reigned over you and darkness permeated your every day, when you took medicine to go to sleep and pills to get up in the morning, but the Spirit of God moved. The Spirit of God swept over your family, over your life. You stepped into an altar and God's presence swept over you. Someone in this house, you desperately need God to speak a word of creation. but you don't get a word of creation until the Spirit of God moves. You can't sit there and be ambivalent, distracted, nor disconnected to the move of God's Spirit. If you need a creative word, you got to let God's Spirit move over you. You got to be surrendered to the moving of God's presence. Put your hands in the air and let His Spirit move over you right now. Go ahead, tell Him, move over me, God. Tell Him again, say, move over me, God. Let there be light. And there was light. Notice how God creates. The pattern of how He would interact with humankind is revealed in the very beginning of Genesis. He moves over our chaos. We feel His presence. And then He speaks. It's not unlike the Holy Spirit that fills your life. For you are darkened in your sin without standing before God. Genesis 1 is a cameo of the human race. We are undone, unstructured, and unordered. But the Spirit of God comes over me. And as His Spirit fills me, words that I never learned nor have an interpretation for come out my mouth, and creation occurs. That's why you can't leave this house without talking in tongues. That's why you can't leave this Sunday without giving the Spirit of God a voice. For when the Spirit of God speaks, creation occurs. You don't know how to fix yourself. If you knew what you needed, you'd already have provided it. You must let God have a voice in your family. Let there be light. It's the first day of creation. Say, let there be light. But yet there is no sun to explain the light for 4 days. That's the pattern of God's interaction with mankind. He will always give you a word, Pastor Kyle, before He gives you the reality of that word. He will always tell you, build, and give you the money later. He will always say, healed, and you'll still have a tumor in your body. But if you can hold on long enough, if you can believe long enough, if you can refuse to be manipulated by life's chaos, if you will believe, somebody needs to hear this, preacher. God is already speaking to you right now. The atheist, the agnostic would deny the creative account. But let me tell every student here, it's not a textbook. It's not to defend God. It's not a legal argument. It's simply a statement of reality. And God is. God will speak a word to your spirit and fulfill that word at a later date. You've experienced what I'm talking about. You were worshiping in the house of God, and God said, I'm going to fix your family. You went home to the same chaos and disorder there was before He spoke. But God always gives a word and fulfills that word at a later date. I wish I had an apostolic that believed what God has spoken will come to pass. Rarely do we receive evidence of God's word when God speaks. Let there be light, and there was light. Light permeated all of the darkness. Darkness is not chased away. Darkness is removed, disappears under the luminance of God's word. A sun does not show up till the fourth day of creation. And some would say, see, that in of itself proves that you cannot have the creative power of God in creation. For plants cannot be sustained without a sun. There is no photosynthesis. There is no chlorophyll. Life cannot exist without a sun. It can when you're God. God needs no sun to explain his authority. God needs no natural light in the heavens to explain his power. Let me remind someone, and there's none like your God. He is like none other. He is like none else. No one can constrain or impede him. No one limits his authority. There is none like God. If that's who you worship, you ought to give him love right now. God spoke. That light revealed a tossing, vast, shoreless sea. No land raised its head above that tumultuous ocean. God spoke, and an atmosphere was formed at once. An ocean above and an ocean below. A far-flung firmament between the two. It was a place with which the clouds would congregate. A playground for the weather to have its way. And God said, it's good. It's good. Still, those rolling seas held a restless empire over all the world. And with mere words, God put an end to that. The continents arose. The towering peaks appeared. Land threw off the mantle of the sea. And it was good. Next, God brought forth life in its countless varieties. The seas swarmed with life. The sky was taken over by the winged animals and the winged creatures. And it was good. Vegetation through a carpet of green. Forest sprang up. Life appeared over vast segments of the earth. And it was good. Creatures, great and small, they grazed in the glens and roamed the vast forest of this pristine world. And it was good. Then God made man in his own image, after his own likeness. And God created within that man a space in which he would inhabit himself. Man was a creature set apart. Man was able to feel, to think, to decide, to speak, to sing, to appreciate beauty, to control his environment, to rule the world, and to worship his God. And it was good. Everything was good. In fact, it was so good. God said, it's very good. Adam, he was the monarch of all he surveyed. All things were under his feet. He was loved by God. He walked in daily fellowship with God. It was good. It was very good. But on that fateful morning, God suddenly declared in the midst of the garden to his companion man, it's not good. It's not good. For Adam ruled the vast empire of the earth alone. The birds of the air had companions to share their nests. The foxes had mates to share their dens. The neutrons had protons. But Adam roamed alone. Adam was a solitary figure, and it was not good. In fact, today, it's still not good. Adam possessed relationship without fellowship. Let me say that again because I want you to hear that statement. Adam possessed relationship without fellowship. Adam walked with God by himself. And relationship with God alone is not enough. I didn't say that. God did. What God provided was not enough. God recognized that Adam needed more. Let me tell this congregation a truism. You're not meant to be alone. Having a personal relationship with God alone is not enough. That's why you need to find a church. That's why you gotta have a place you call home to worship God. Because worshiping God alone on your couch is not enough. Worshiping God alone in your car is not enough. You need a community of believers who will partner with you in agreement, who will come alongside of you and say, anything is possible. I believe God can do anything. Let me tell this house, some things are meant to be shared. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. God's presence is meant to be enjoyed together. That's why it feels so good when we step in the house of God and we begin to sing the songs of the redeemed and another believer begins to shout hallelujah, amen, glory to God. Something runs up and down your body. It's the power of agreement. I can preach on that a little bit. Matthew 18 and 19 said, where to agree, touching, ask anything, and it shall be done. Make no mistake about it. It's not an anointed singer. It's not an anointed preacher. They're singing something we agree about. And when agreement fills the house, anything is possible. I'm pretty powerful by myself. I can rebuke devils. I can lay hands on the sick. I can pray people through to the Spirit. By myself, I can run off 1,000 devils. But when you give me a partner, when somebody comes alongside me in faith, one puts 1,000, two puts 10,000. If you believed what I was preaching, you wouldn't have time to sing a few songs, dance around the front and give an offering. You'd run in this house. Say, I'm fighting the devil. Grab my hand. I'm fighting hell. Somebody pray in the Holy Ghost with me. What would happen to cancer if we believed you could touch and agree and cancer would fall? What would happen to demonic limitation if we believed you could pray together in faith and anything could happen? You ought to grab somebody's hand and say, in the name of Jesus right now. Pray against every spirit you're fighting. Pray against every worry in your family. Take authority over anxiety and fear. Demand depression to go. Command confusion to leave your family. Come on, daddy, grab your wife's hand. Come on, young person, grab somebody's hand. Some things are not meant to be enjoyed alone. Adam's poverty. The poverty of Adam's was simply this. He was rich in fellowship with God, but he had no prospect of fellowship with another. So God went to work again. That's what I like about God. God can recognize when someone needs work. Don't think he doesn't know how to fix you right now. You're not a mystery to him.
And Adam woke up from a deep sleep. And what a dream he saw when he woke up. He said, pinch me. I must be dreaming. He said, whoa. 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 Whoa, man. Whoa. And now we call her woman. Yeah, that's it. I'm going to tell you, when God knows how to create for you, he knows what you want. I'm going to tell you, there was never perfection like there was in Eve. But sin came. And it shattered the goodness. She was his counterpart. The woman expressly made just for him. It was so exceedingly good. But sin came. Sin came. And Adam lost his relationship with God, but not his fellowship. Now he has fellowship with a human being and no relationship with his God. And often we're like that. We replace relationship with God with fellowship with people. That's the woman in John. You had to have five husbands, and the one you now live with is not your own. She was trying to satisfy the need of a spirit with a physical relationship. It started out well. Genesis was starting out so good, but it didn't turn out the way we thought it would. Life doesn't always go the way you plan. Adam and Eve, they were more than a love story. More than a saga of positive events. For within that drama is failure and shame, love gone wrong. And we realize from the first pages of the first book of beginnings that things may begin well, but trouble does come. But in the failure and in the trauma, in the disappointment and despair, we understand something about God that without trouble we would have never learned. Why is it when we sin we run from God rather than to him? But God doesn't run from us. Adam! Adam! Where art thou? Adam! 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 And just as God was calling the name of his first creation, so he calls yours today. Where are you? Where are you? You may be hiding, but God's not hiding from you. You may be cowering in fear, but God's still walking through your life, calling your name. Where are you? And Adam quickly points his finger at Eve and says it's her fault. And by the way, I didn't ask for her. And by blaming Eve, he's blaming God. And by pointing his finger at his woman, he's subtly blaming his creator. But I refuse to leave the hands of my destiny in someone else. Eve, she was your idea. And judgment comes. They lose the garden. Paradise is lost. Judgment is passed. But in the middle of the trouble, in the middle of the pain, God gives a prophecy. God speaks a word. Something will come through you, woman, that will bruise the head of the serpent. Anyone ever been in the middle of a storm and God spoke a word? Everything's going to be all right. Anyone ever been in the middle of trouble and God says, don't lose faith. I'm still on your side. Anyone ever made a mistake? And in the middle of the mistake, you still felt the hand of God saying, I'm with you no matter how dark it may seem.
For in the middle of her pain, in the middle of the shame, the accusation, the guilt, and the judgment, God said, it's not over. Something the woman would produce would bruise the head of the serpent. It's a prophecy. In the middle of the chaos, it will be better. And I came to tell someone in this house, it's not over. God's not finished. It's not done. He's not done in your business. He's not done in your family. He's not finished in your finances. Your ministry is not over. The divorce didn't end your effectiveness. The trouble and the trauma hasn't ended your ministry. You hear this, preacher, it's not over. You ought to shout it now. Say, it's not over. And can you imagine the excitement that burst into the family of Adam and Eve when that first pregnancy occurs? What must it have been like to have a baby when nobody's ever had a baby? I've often wondered what it was like to have a baby and no one to tell you what to do. That might be a good thing. You didn't get it. You'll get it later. But I wonder how she felt. I really do, Pastor Kyle. She got up one morning and for the first time she was sick. You can get it. Thanks, buddy. For the first time. Just imagine with me, preacher. For the first time. She don't feel good. Sin and sickness has never been a part of their issues in their relationship. And she gets up one morning and said, Adam, I don't feel so well. And he said, well, if you hadn't eaten that tree. Thank you. He said, well, I'm in the field working, and you don't feel good. And the next morning, she's sick again. And he says, what's wrong with you? She said, I don't feel good. And 3 days turned into 3 weeks. And by now, his patience has grown thin. And the fingers of accusation and the guilt and incrimination are growing in the first family. The dysfunction that existed in that relationship, it's unparalleled. They're angry. They're frustrated. 3 weeks turn into 12. And by now, he's thoroughly exhausted with Eve. And then she asked that question that no man should ever be asked. Do I look fat? And if you tell the truth, you're in trouble. And if you lie, you're in trouble. So what do you do? And we've been messing up ever since, Adam. Don't ask us that. Especially if you don't want to know the truth. Because you do. When you got something growing in the inside, it changes how you look. When something's on the inside, it shifts the way you walk. It changes how you feel. It changes the places you go. It changes the activities you used to do. When you have something on the inside, it changes everything about you. You don't have to tell me you have the Holy Ghost. I can look at you and tell if you got the Holy Ghost. Because when you got a miracle on the inside, you walk different. You drink different. You think different. You eat different. You go different places when you got the Holy Ghost. When you got the miracle of God on the inside of you, it'll radically change who you are. Talking in tongues may be the initial evidence of the Holy Ghost, but Galatians 5 and 22 said, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. That is the continuing evidence of something on the inside. I gotta hurry.
Oh, God. She's so excited. She knows this is it. This is my promise. This is the prophecy. Something in me. I'll get the last laugh, devil. I'm going to win. I got a baby right here. And they're born. Cain and Abel. She raises them to be religious. They fear God. They go through the sacrificial offerings with her and Adam. She raises them to worship and love her God. And on the day of their maturity spiritually, they go to offer sacrifices on their own. And that Abel, he takes that lamb raised with care, spotless, out of his flock. And he takes that sacrificial blade and plunges it into the breastbone, pulls it down to the pubic bone, drains the blood out, and lays it upon the altar. The fire of God falls. The sacrifice is consumed. But Cain has worked so hard. He is a tiller of the ground. He has broken sweat. He has fought insects and plagues. He has worked, and he brings a beautiful offering. Unfortunately, it's not what God had asked for. And you say, no, I'm not sure they knew what to give. Sure they did. The scripture said in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, by faith Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. You cannot offer sacrifice by faith without word first. For faith cometh by word. They knew what to give, but Cain was stubborn. They knew how to worship, but Cain was resistant. They knew how to give, but Cain was self-willed and independent. You got to stop giving God what you think God ought to be happy with and give God what he asked for. You got to quit worshiping the way you think God ought to be happy, and you got to give God what God wants. You got to give him what's required of your life. No more self-willed, independent worship. No more pride and arrogance and ego. No more giving God what feels good to me. I'll give him what he wants. With all of my heart, soul, and mind will I worship him. Men ought everywhere without wrath. Holy hands worshiping God. You ought to raise them up right now. Something's about to break forth in this house right now. I'm done. So watch what happens. She raises him. Cain gets so angry that he, you know, isn't it amazing? It's amazing to me that the first argument in the scriptures about worship, and we're still arguing about worship thousands of years later. Well, I don't like that new music. Well, I like hymnals. Well, I like to sing it this way. Well, I don't like the lights. Well, I don't like the loud music. I don't like the drums. I don't like to clap. I don't like to sing. I don't like them little white hands flipping around. Quit arguing about worship and give God what God wants out of you. Quit looking at everybody else and give God a little worship out of your soul. Quit finding something to fuss about. And Cain gets so angry, he slays and murders his brother in the field. And can you imagine what it must have been like to have been Eve and Adam? Eve, she'd been given a prophecy, a promise from God. And now, not only has she lost a child, her promise is dead. It's gone. She's broken. She feels failure. That shame and that guilt from that first mistake roll back into their lives like a tidal wave of human emotion. And the full gamut and weight of guilt assaults Adam and Eve's relationship. One son is lost to violence, and one son is cast to wander as a vagabond. That's real trouble. You don't have trouble. You have the luxury of being spoiled. You don't have trouble. My shoes are too tight. My suit don't fit right. My car's old and ratty and don't run right. It's real trouble when one kid kills another kid. It's real trouble when a son murders another son and you did your best to raise him in the house of God. That's real trouble. And Eve and Adam,
are ripped asunder by the anger in the home. They're frustrated and they're broken. What do we do now? We've lost our children and we've lost our promise. But it's not over. God's not done. It's not finished. It doesn't matter how dark your day feels this afternoon. God isn't finished with your life. I came in the power of the Holy Ghost to tell someone it's not over. Shout it with me. Say it's not over. Genesis 4 and 25. Put it on the board. Genesis 4 and 25. You ready? And Adam knew his wife again. And she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. She believed Abel was the promise, but her faith didn't die with her son. Her faith didn't fold with the fatality. Her faith didn't give up with the disaster. Her faith refuses to bend under the onslaught of the enemy and his strategy. But she still believes God is on my side. God's word will come to pass. God's not finished. It's not over. I wish I had a believer in this house. No matter the tragedy and the trouble, you still believed it's not over. Say it, say for God. Oh, say like you mean it, say for God. Hath appointed me another seed. Say for God. Hath appointed me another seed. Say, for God hath appointed me another seed. It don't matter what promise the enemy may have stolen, God's not finished. It don't matter what son passed away, God's not finished. It don't matter what marriage failed, it's not over. It don't matter what finances you lost, what job. If God needed what you used to have to bless you, you'd still have it. If God needed what you used to be to give you what God planned, you wouldn't have lost it. God is well equipped and able to open every door. I don't know what it is about your church. I have officially preached 10 minutes longer than I ever preach. I preach 35 minutes every time I preach, and I've been preaching 42. I'm going to preach 5 minutes. He gave me permission, 5 minutes. Not even five if I can hurry. No, I promise. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost, though. Because this isn't, let me tell you something, this isn't just a sermon. This is a word with prophetic overtures to this assembly. This is a word for Pastor Kyle and every believer that's been faithful through the storm. This is for every one of you who has stood the test of adversity, who've been through financial difficulty and trouble. God isn't finished. Don't play. If you start playing the organ, I won't ever quit, all right? I go to Oakland and I preach in robes. I'm the only white man in the room. Man, they go, and I'm. You don't believe me. This white man's got a little game, folks. Just relax. Wrong with me? You ready? So watch what happens. She's reached the end. She's broken. She's upset and she's angry. And here comes Adam,
Here comes Adam trying to woo his wife again. Adam with his flirtatious behavior. Put it on the board, Genesis 4:25. Here comes Adam with his flirtatious behavior. And the same way that Adam was trying to woo Eve is the same way the Holy Ghost is trying to woo some of you in faith again today. Telling you, can you believe again? Can you pray again? Can you dance again? Can you sing again? Can you love me again? Can you get intimate one more time with me? Can you hope one more time? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Can you get out in the aisle and release me to be God again? Can you just worship one more time? The same way Adam was trying to love his wife, the Holy Ghost is trying to love some people in this house right now. And let me tell you something, believer. Eve didn't have a choice. Eve couldn't say no to Adam. Eve couldn't resist his flirtatious behavior.
Come on now.
Because Eve believed. And when you believe, you don't take no for an answer. When you believe, disappointment won't kill your faith. When you believe, your worship will not be limited by circumstance. When you believe, your tithing won't dry up when you lose your job. When you believe, you'll keep giving through adversity. The human tendency when things get ugly is to close ourselves to intimacy. When we have failures in relationships, we close ourselves to any more intimacy. But Eve didn't have a choice to say no. Why? Because for God said she.
For God said she.
For God told me.
Yeah.
For God said she.
Yeah.
Told me the best is yet to come. God said she. It's not over. God said she. He's faithful to keep that which he promised. God said she. He's not finished with me. In spite of believing that Abel was the answer, she refused to give in. For God said, she hath appointed me. Today is what? What's the date? June 13th? 9th? June 9th. So today's June 9th. All right. If you have a doctor appointment on July 1st, do you have an appointment today?
No, sir.
Yeah, you do.
You're right. It's already set.
It's set.
You're right.
You're just not there yet. Right?
Yeah, right.
Right?
Right.
So if you have a doctor appointment on July 1st and today's only June 9th, you still have an appointment.
You got an appointment.
It doesn't invalidate the reality that you have an appointment just because it's in the future. I wish someone in this house believed that God has a day, that God has a date on your calendar when everything turns around, when your marriage, your family, your money, your body, your future, your children, you don't have a choice but to worship. You don't have a choice but to dance. You don't have a choice but to shout. There's an appointment. It's greater than every disappointment. You have an appointment for something better. Put your hands in the air and tell him, I have an appointment. Everyone in this house that believes you have an appointment for something better, I want you to come to the altar right now.